Anybody guess what we're going to be talking about today? Stronger, Better Together, part 28. Hasn't it gone quick? No, it's taken us a long time. We've got 40, so that if you're any good at maths, you can work out how much longer we've got, unless the Lord returns, and then that doesn't matter, does it? Stronger, Better Together is for us, in this is what I carry. This is the only message I carry. Some of the other guys that preach bring other things. They're allowed to do that. We give them permission to do that. This is what I carry in my heart. And we've looked just lately at the person of Jesus Christ. And we've asked the question, who is this man? Who is this man that performs amazing miracles, that blind eyes open, that deaf ears hear, that he touches a coffin and someone comes back from the dead? Who is this man that commands water to turn into wine? Who is this man that has the audacity to say, your sins are forgiven? And this man, Jesus, shows exactly who he is. He shows he has the power and authority over everything because he is God. And he speaks into every situation and he provides a miracle that actually is impossible by man, but with him, it's fairly easy. You know, Jesus always knows what to do in every situation. Do you believe that? If there's a situation that comes his way, he doesn't scratch his head and go, oh my goodness, what do I do now? Do I wing this one? Do I blag it? He knows exactly what to do, when to do it. Who is this man? He's the miracle-working saviour of the world who forgives sins. Very simple. And people need to hear that today. We're going to look at a story today in John chapter 6. You'll find, apart from the resurrection story in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, this is the only miracle that is in all four books that you will study. And we talked about Jesus using impossible situations as brilliant opportunities, brilliantly disguised for him to show his power and to show who he is. Have you got an impossible situation today where it's brilliantly disguised as an opportunity for Jesus to show his power in that situation? Do you believe that? In this story, we're going to look at something different. We're going to see in the past up until this point, I think I'm right. You can study for yourself and tell me if I'm wrong. But up until this point, Jesus has done all the miracles himself. He's performed the miracles. He's stepped into the situation. But this story is different. This is quite a remarkable story. We may think we know it, but I want us to look at in depth at really what this miracle is all about. We talked about the people in Jesus' day craving for the miraculous. They would flock and follow Jesus everywhere to hear his teaching and just to see the miracles that he produced. Something about Jesus, everything that he says, everything that he does is something amazing about Jesus. And here we find once again that people come looking for Jesus. Why did Jesus perform miracles? It wasn't just because he had compassion on people. It wasn't just that. He loves people unconditionally and he does have compassion on people. And he does move, that's his very nature. But there's a bigger picture with Jesus always. And in your life and my life, there's a much bigger picture than what we see right in front of us at any one time. He does it to show that he is the Messiah. He is the one he claims to be. He shows indisputable power over sickness, over death, over the elements and the forces of nature to show exactly who he is. This is why he did the miracles, so that people would believe. But in this story, there's a little bit more. Because now the disciples are going to start ministry. Now the disciples are going to have to start doing the stuff. They have to understand that God has a plan and a purpose in it, and he wants to teach them something. He wants them to understand that they are part of the way that God provides miracles in every situation. He wants us to understand that we have a part to play in the miraculous that will happen in our life. Jesus can do it. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. And we're going to learn that from this story a little bit today. Jesus is going to deepen the disciples' faith. So let's look at John chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. John chapter 6, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, or Gennesaret, or Galilee. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And Jesus went up to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Who is Jesus with? He's with his disciples. Why has he gone there? He's gone to teach them something. There is a bigger picture than just getting on a boat trip and going to the other side. Can you say the other side? I believe God wants to take you to the other side, to a side you've never been before or understand. Jesus has a much bigger picture for your life than you see right now, than we see. The Jewish Passover feast was near. So once again, Jesus travels to another part of Galilee. And as he travels, news continues to spread about him. People hear Jesus is in town. Jesus is on our side of Galilee. And they go from village to village and say, come on, let's go and find the miracle worker. This man that teaches amazing things but shows who he is. Let's go and find him. And we find that a whole bunch of people, thousands of people, go to find Jesus. But there's a problem. In their haste, they forgot to pack their food. They're so excited about Jesus that they're going to hear him, they're going to see him, they forget to bring food with them. Thousands of people without food. And so Jesus looks at this opportunity and he says, this is a brilliantly disguised opportunity for me to show who I am. Jesus doesn't worry about that there are thousands of people in need. Do you know today, Jesus can help anybody and everybody at the same time. He's not daunted by any problem that we face. And as he sees the crowds coming, he looks at his disciples and he asks them a question. Does he ask the question because he doesn't know what to do? No. He asks the question because he wants them to see that for man, this is impossible, but with God, it is possible. He wants them to start seeing that for God, everything is possible. He wants them to understand, actually, in this situation, no person, unless they are God, could fix this. So he asks them a question he already knows about. He knows what the answer is. And he also knows what he's going to do. As the crowds are coming, he goes, right, this is an opportunity now for me to teach my disciples and just show them more of who I am. Verse 5. Then Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming towards him. And he said to Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Philip, what are we going to do? Where will we buy this food? But Jesus asked him only to test him. For he had in mind already what he was going to do. Sometimes Jesus asks us a question to get us to think about what needs to be done. Maybe God has said to you, what do you think you should do or what do you think we should do in that situation? He's already got the answer, but he wants us to think about it. Poor old Philip. Why Philip? Jesus, why have you asked me that question? Why didn't you ask Peter? He always gets it wrong. Why did he ask Philip? He asked Philip because Philip lived there. Philip knew the place. Philip knew where to get the quick food from, the McDonald's or whatever it was. He knew where they could buy food from. So Jesus asks the man who lives there, who knows how impossible this is, for an answer. this is an impossible situation for a mere man to deal with. I'm glad it wasn't me, because I'd be stuck. I'd be saying, how much money have we got in the bank? What supermarkets are open? Go and get loads of food, somebody. But this is not an impossible situation for Jesus, because Jesus is not a mere man. And Jesus, and I love the way Jesus does this. When I read it anyway, this is my understanding. You may see it differently. Jesus is gently teaching his disciples something new. It's a new season in their life. He's taking them through transitioning from coming to see who he is, coming to follow him. And Jesus is starting to say, now you've seen who I am, you're following me, now you're going to do what I do. And Jesus gently leads them through this. But it is an amazing miracle and a massive step of faith. Why Philip then, apart from where he lives? Philip was one of the first disciples. He'd have been with Jesus when he turned the water into wine. He'd have observed Jesus turning water into wine without even touching it. No tricks, no smoke. He'd have watched Jesus do this. Do you remember what Mary said to the servants when she brought Jesus to him, to them? Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Philip would have heard that. Whatever Jesus says, need to do it. We'll come back to that in a minute. I want us to remind, before we go into this story, because it's in my heart today to say this. If it's in my heart today to say this, it's because God has laid it in my heart. And it's for some of you in this room who are listening. Is there a situation that you have that you need Jesus to move in and work in your life? Is there a mountain that needs to be moved? Is there a situation that seems impossible that you need Jesus to move? Because he wants to do that. But he wants to do this situation that you're thinking about right now with your help. He wants you to be involved in the process. We'll explain that a little bit more. I'm glad the fact that Jesus doesn't have to worry about how to answer a question, how to deal with a problem. He already knows what to do. But you know, sometimes if you're a little bit like me, I'm sure you are, unless you're all super spiritual people, we come to a situation, we start to work out in our head, how on earth is this going to pan out? How is this going to work? And because of our assumptions and our thinking, we limit God in what he can do. Does that make sense? Because of the way we think that situation is so big, we limit Jesus in what he can do and wants to do. Because we don't think also that he can use us to perform the miracle and provide. Does that make sense? And the reason is we look at our own circumstances, we look at our own weakness, and we think, I can't possibly do that. I don't have the ability to do that. Somebody else should do it. Somebody that's been a Christian longer than me. Somebody that is better looking than me. Somebody that's got more money. Somebody that has better skills than me. And we limit God by what he wants to do through us, because we look at the situation and we look at us. And therefore, situations don't change. Does that make sense? Because when God wants to change a situation, he wants to use us quite often to change that situation. I know Andrew says to us sometimes, we don't need to pray about some things, we just need to do it. There are some things we do need to pray about, by the way. But if we see a need, we just need to get on and do it. Do not ever limit what God wants to do, because when you look at your own life, you think it can't be done. I've said this a few times at church, and in this context, this is the context, is faith is not believing that God can do it. That's not faith. In a sense, it is. But I want to add something to it. Faith is believing that God can do it through you and me. Does that make sense? Are we in agreement? Do you understand where I'm trying to go? Faith, when we apply faith, is that God can do it through me. God can use this broken vessel, this broken person that is imperfect, to bring a miracle to broken people that need a miracle right now. And this is the message that I have today. If we're going to be stronger, better together, we've got to get in our spirit that when we apply faith, it's not just about what God can do. Yes, it's all about what God can do. But it's also having faith that God can use us. Because we are going to face situations, broken situations with broken people, and we think, I'll ring up the pastor and send him. The pastor's not coming because you're there. The pastor's not coming because you're there. Esther and I used to get phone calls all the way through the night at one point, didn't we? I got a phone call from a guy. He said, Pastor, my wife's really poorly. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, something like that, wasn't it? Around about that time. Would you come out and pray? I went, no. You pray for her. She's in your house. You go and pray for her. You've got the same spirit in you as I've got in me. Was it an hour or 2 hours later? He rang me back. It was nice of him. Just want to let you know, Pastor, that she's well. Thank you. And she's sleeping. I went, thank you for letting me know. Good night. God wants to use you. We're going to find from this story the importance of this. Chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Not enough for one person to have a little bite. And Jesus just watches Philip. He's letting Philip process the problem. And Philip there is on his calculator. He gets his iPhone out, working out. 10,000 people, one loaf of bread each, that's 8 months' salary. Jesus, we have a problem here. And he's using human reasoning to limit what can happen. Does that make sense? He's applying his limited knowledge, human reasoning, for what God can do. And Jesus is there watching him think out the problem, and he's letting him get on with it. Because Jesus knows this is an impossible situation for a mere man, but not for him. Philip had been with him from the beginning of the miraculous signs that Jesus showed. When Jesus asked him the question, by now, you would have thought he'd have said something like this. Well, Jesus, I really don't know how to fix this problem. I really don't know what you're going to do, because you've surprised me quite a few times, actually, Jesus, in what you can do. What he should have said was, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to believe you. Because I know you can do something. I don't know what that something is, but it's something. And I know for you, nothing is not an option. I want to tell you, nothing is not an option for Jesus. He always can do something. It's what Philip should have said, but he didn't. He said, we haven't got enough money, Jesus. That's 800 months. Where are we going to find the money for this? If we're going to be stronger, better together, we must understand that financial resources are not the most important. Of course, finances are important. We've paid off this building with finances. They are important. But when it comes into the Christian ministry and Christian principles and Christian outreach and all that we do for Jesus, finance is not the first option. In other words, we don't say, well, how much is it going to cost? That might be part of the question we ask. The question we should be asking is, what does God want to do right now in that situation? And what does he want to use? How does he want to use me in that situation? Two-party question. What does God want to do right now, and how does he want to use me? That's the question, I believe, that we should ask regularly when we see a challenge in front of us. So Philip's working out on his iPhone what he's got to do. Do you know, by the way, Hebrew, the oldest language? Do you know what Hebrew is for iPhone? Anybody? iPhone. Because there's no new words being created in Hebrew, by the way. Just useless information. So then there's another disciple called Andrew. He's Simon Peter's brother. And he goes, what shall I do? So he goes round and he goes, have you got any food? Have you brought any food with you? No? Okay. Has anybody on this side got any food with them? No. Over this side, have you brought any food with you? No food. Okay. What about this side? Have you brought any? Have you brought your packed lunch? No. He comes to this side and he finds a little boy, Christopher. And he says to Chris, have you got any food? He says, oh, I've got a few loaves and fish. My mum packed my lunch for me today. His mum's good. Every time he comes to his worship, she's packed him a little lunch. And he brings this little boy to Jesus. And he goes, Jesus, I've asked everybody. There's no food. There's a little boy here with a few loaves and a few fish. But even Andrew says, how far will that go amongst so many people? We've got something, Lord, but it isn't going to go very far. Jesus teaches us that he can provide anything, even though it's a little, and he can multiply it. Do you believe that? Jesus is going to show how powerful he is. And I want to say that sometimes one of the barriers for us to believe that God can use us in a situation is we think we're too young. Or we're too old. Or we don't know our Bible enough. Or I've made a few mistakes this week. I'm not good enough. These are the kind of lies that the enemy will tell you. You're not being a Christian long enough. You're not good enough. You're too young. You're too old. You're too fat. You're too thin. Your face doesn't fit. I tell you what I think is going to happen here. Some of our children are going to pray for the sick and they're going to be made well. Do you know why? Because the faith of a child does amazing things. I believe we will see that. Some of you will be sick, you'll come and the children will pray and you will be made well. Because the kids will realise they're not too young to work with Jesus. The problem is when we get older, we get into a pattern where we think God can use somebody else. Well, I want to tell you, you're it. You're it. I don't know if I've got time. I don't want to take too much time because there's a few things I want to finish. But I want to tell you about when I was a boy. Long time ago, I know. I was a naughty boy when I was a boy. Esther didn't like to associate with me then. I used to be the one in church commando crawling under the chairs or standing on the wall or doing all those kind of things. My dad was looking for me after church and I was hiding from my dad. It's a great thing to do in church, isn't it? Went round the back of the church and there's a whole load of rubble and my dad's looking, Robin, where are you? And he comes and I jump out of the back and he falls and he breaks his wrist. Not a good day for both of us. That week I felt so bad. And on the Saturday, I'm walking through the village and I'm praying, God, please heal my dad. He has to drive for a living. He was a salesman, couldn't drive. I'm feeling really bad. It's my fault. I shouldn't have done this. I've made a big mistake. Please, God, would you heal my dad? And I felt as I'm walking down the road, I felt God say, yeah, I'm going to heal him. But I want you to do something. I think, what? What do you want me to do? So I want you to go and pray for him. I want you to pray that I will heal him. So I walk home and I go to my dad. Dad, do you think I could pray for you? And I don't know whether you felt sorry for me or maybe you had some faith at that point. I don't really know. I just knew how I felt. Out of my depth. What do I know? I'm just a kid. And I prayed a simple prayer. God, heal my dad. Make his wrist better. Amen. Not a long prayer, like Andrew when he prays, long prayers. That afternoon, we were going to Birmingham to Chamberlain Square for a massive Pentecostal worship time and praise. So looking forward to it, except my mum was driving. Oh, dear. Mum's driving. Whew. Tell you what, increase your prayer life. Dad can't drive. Mum's driving. We get to Birmingham eventually late. We get to Chamberlain Square. We go upstairs to Chamberlain Square. There are no seats for three of us to sit together. So I'm sitting on the front row of the upstairs and Mum and Dad are about three or four rows back. And we're having some amazing Pentecostal worship. It's great. Worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden I hear this commotion behind me. And I hear my dad praising God at the top of his voice. He had a powerful voice. And he's starting praising God. And I'm looking around thinking, what's he doing? Is that my dad? And my mum's pointing to his wrist. And he's moving his wrist. And the next day he goes and takes the plaster off and his wrist is perfect. Why am I saying that? Because children, I believe God wants to use here to heal people. When I'm preparing this message, this is what God reminded me of. And we need to teach them. And we're not too old, and every one of us should not say that God cannot use us. Okay, let's move on quickly. John chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. Now, that's interesting. So if you want to do some homework, talks about a feast. Find out what feast it was and why there was grass. Interesting. I'm not going to tell you. Very interesting. And there were about 5,000 of them. So Jesus says to the disciples, organize them into groups of 50. John goes to Peter. This is the gospel according to Robin Baker now. You won't find it in there. John goes to Peter, what are we going to do, Peter? He said, well, we better do what Jesus says. Do you remember what his mother said? Whatever he says, just do it. But what's he going to do? I've got no idea, Peter, what he's going to do. We just better get on and do it. He organises these people. They organise people into 50s. And then Jesus is about to show his power and to use them. Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated. As much as they wanted, he did the same with the fish. So he says to Andrew, you can be Andrew. Hey, Andrew, this is your lot. Come back when you need some more. Goes to John, there you are, you can do this lot. Come back when you need some more. Philip, Nathaniel, come back. And they get from their seats and they go, do you want some food? And everyone's hungry and he keeps feeding them. Poor Andrew have to keep running back. Can I have some more, Jesus? Yeah, of course you can, Andrew. Let them have as much as they need. Disciples are having to start working the miracle out. Does that make sense? Jesus multiplied it, but he's using them now to provide provision to them. And I love it. It says they had as much as they wanted. I had a meal the other day. Uza and Esther cooked a meal for us yesterday. And you know afterwards, you knew you've had enough. Oh, I don't want to see any more now. I even had trouble eating my pudding. That was how hard it was. Can you imagine? They had all that they wanted. 5 loaves, 2 little fish. Have as much as you want. Why does Jesus show that miracle? A number of reasons. One, Jesus is a God of abundance. He just doesn't give one mouthful or one bite. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He gives bread to show them that actually you can only live by the bread that I give you. But Jesus shows that he's a saviour and a God of abundance. And I want you to get that in your spirit. God is not a mean God. He's a God of abundance. He wants you to be blessed abundantly. But also that he will provide for his own. Can you say that? Jesus will provide for his own. I wonder what that little boy told her back at school the next day. The story goes about Jesus, and he goes, "That was me. Those were my fish. That was my dinner that fed all those people." Do you think he was proud? Do you know what? Some of you, God wants you to experience that same feeling that he's used you in that situation. Not that I've done it, but God's used me. I've been in situations where I've thought, I do not know what I'm going to do here, but I've come away thinking, God, I'm glad you used me in that situation. And you miss out if you don't partner with Jesus and allow him to use you. Verse 12, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Jesus gives them one more task. He says, go and get what's left. Put it in a basket. Guys, that's for you. That's for working so hard. That's for listening to what I've said. That's for following my instructions. You go and get what you want. And there's enough food for them. There's enough food. There's more than enough food. If we don't limit God, there will be more than enough provision in your life and my life. Do you believe that? The reason there isn't sometimes, not always, please don't say this is always, is because we don't partner with Jesus and we limit what he can do. And sometimes, I'm going to say this in the room, we try and fix it ourselves by doing things that actually work against us and cause us more problems than we had in the first place because we think we can fix it. And there's sometimes we can't fix it, only Jesus can fix it. We need to let him fix it and we need to let him use us in that process. Some of you here need to let go, not limit Jesus, and allow him to use you. Does that make sense? Are you still with me? Are we still talking? You see, the Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God. Is that the God that you serve? Is it? Let's say it together. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. John chapter 6 verse 13. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragrance of 5 barley loaves. With fragrance? Fragments of 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. It could have been worse. I could have said something else. Miro and I use that. I thought I would share one of my biggest mistakes that I've said from here. My wife is already laughing. I was talking about the Apostle Peter, or Paul, and I said he was a superhero. And he would have today Superman underpants outside his trousers. And he would have a big P on his underpants. And my wife just disappears through the door and starts laughing. And she comes out and starts laughing. And you can hear her laughing in there. She's laughing now, look. So I've got to be careful what I say. I don't want to do anything like that again. So I believe that Jesus wants to use what we give to exceed our wildest expectations. Our wildest expectations. Who wants that to happen in your life? Who wants God to change our mindset and we see things that we've only ever dreamed of? Because I do. But we're only going to see that if we don't limit God. And we use what we've got in our hands, even though it's only 5 loaves, 2 fish. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this truly is the prophet who is coming to the world. Why did they recognize that? We're going to quickly go to the Old Testament. We're going to read one scripture. You can read it for yourself. Take a note of it. A man from Baal Shilisha, something like that, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley, bread, baked bread from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elijah said. And the guy says, how can I set this before 100 men? But Elijah answered, give it to the people to eat, for that is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. This is in the Old Testament. 100 men that are hungry, giving them 20 pieces of bread. The servant says, what good is that? The man of God says, just do it, and there'll be enough left over. The people in Israel knew that story. The disciples knew that story. Jesus uses this Old Testament account, which he'd prepared in advance for the day he would do this. Thousands of years before, it's prepared in advance for when Jesus is going to meet with the multitude so that they will believe and know who he is. And what happens is they want to make him king. They say, do you know what? We're going to make you king. Jesus knew what they were going to do. His time wasn't right for him to become king. He sends them away. He goes into a place of quiet because it's not his time to be king. What he's doing is teaching the disciples here. What was the lesson that he wanted to teach his disciples? Worship team, if you can get ready in a minute to come. The size of the challenge should never be measured in what we have to offer. The size of the challenge should never be measured in what we have to offer. Because we've got very little to offer. So don't look at the challenge from the size of the challenge for what we have to offer. We are called to give what we have, even if it's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When I started this sermon or this series on Stronger, Better Together, I said, I'm not ashamed to ask you this. Thank you for listening and being bearing with me because I've waited for part 28. I've waited for this day when I started this series to remind you what I said then. That I'm not ashamed to ask you for your time, your energy and your finances, because that's what you have. And if you want to see God move and be part of that, time, energy and finances, whatever you have in your hand, God wants to use to bless others. Your time, your energy, your health, your finances, they are not yours. Mine is not mine. What's in my bank account is not mine. Everything I have is his. Some days I don't feel well enough to do things. My wife will tell you. It's like a comedy show with us both trying to get down the stairs some mornings. Honestly, it is. You laugh. But I go and go, God, this is what I have today, and use it. I want us to remind us of a final story. And I want you to think about what I've said today. And I want you to pray about what I've said today. And if it's not God and you don't believe it's God, then you can discard it. If you believe it's God, then do something about it. But I want to remind you of the story that Jesus talks about the master. The master's going to go away for a while. He calls three of his servants. He said, the first one, he said, I'm going to give you some money. 10 quid, English money. When I come back, I want you to have done something with it. Another one, he gives £5. Another one, he gives £1. It's the equivalent of whatever it was in shekels. The master goes away. And it talks about when Jesus has gone. And it talks about when the master returns, when Jesus comes back. That's the story. Jesus is going to come back. And he says to the one with 10, what have you done with the 10? He says, well, do you know what? I've invested it. And here's another 10 back. Jesus goes, well done. Well done, mate. I'm so proud of you. Comes to the one with 5. He says to the one with 5, what have you done? And he goes, well, I've invested it and I've got another 5. And Jesus says, well done. You've done what I've asked. And he goes to the one that had 1. He says to the man, what have you done then? And he says, well, actually, I was a bit frightened of you. And so I hid the money in the ground. And the master gets angry. And he says, you wicked servant. You could have put it in the bank and got interest on it. You buried what I gave you in the ground. And you took away what he had and gave it to the one with 10. That story is an important story for church, for us. Because one day we will face Jesus and he'll say, what did you do with what I gave you? And if you don't invest it wisely, he will hold us account. Please don't think that he won't. He does. He holds me account for pastoring this church. I've got a big account to pay. God's going to question me a lot on what I do. And I hope I've got the right answers. Doesn't mean to say he's not going to let me in heaven. But it's the rewards in heaven that will matter. And what you do now, what I do, is about our reward in heaven. You cannot outgive God. You cannot do God out of anything. But you can work with him. And whatever you have, use it for his glory. Amen? Week 28, I'm reminding you of your responsibility and my responsibility. Don't say I haven't told you. If you want great expectations, if you want God to do immeasurably more, if you want the God of the abundance, we have a part to play, each of us. Please don't ring me at 3 o'clock in the morning if someone's sick. You pray for them. If they're dying, that's different. Give me a ring. I'll send Andrew. Great. Thanks. Stand together. Thank you so much.